I'm going to continue learning some lessons from the life of Moses. And we left off last week around verse 16. And Moses had just turned aside to see this great miracle that was taking place in this bush. The bush was consumed with fire, but it wasn't consumed. You see what I'm... there was no harm to it. And we shared with you last week how that in typology, the bush, a tree, represents man. And when the presence of God is upon the person of God, we'll stand the test of fire. We get an example of that with the children of Israel, or the three Hebrew children, in the fiery furnace, huh? The fires didn't touch them. Only thing was burned off of them were their bonds. And isn't it wonderful to know the same thing is true for you and I? Our God is a consuming fire, the Scripture says. And because we are children of God, we have access, complete access, so we can boldly before His presence. And the only thing that will be burnt from us are those things that have bound us here upon this earth. And so that's really the picture type that we should see in this. But we're going to go on here now. And remember, God instructed him and told him to go and to share with the nation of Israel as they were in bondage in Egypt. Let's pick our thought up in verse 16 and read through verse 22. It says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, into the land flowing with milk and honey. And they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, nor not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand to strike Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians." All right, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this as we share this with you tonight. Father God, we thank you for the privilege to share your word. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, Lord. We are weak, Lord, but you are strong. And we know that, Lord, without you we can do nothing. So, Lord, we're asking for your favor and blessing upon us right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God knew that the elders of Israel would accept and believe what God was about to deliver to them. And through Moses. And, you know, we look at this and the obvious answer, you know, you wonder, how did God know this? Well, he's God. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing takes place except he doesn't know it altogether. You can't surprise God. And the fact that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him, that didn't surprise him either. He knew that too. In fact, the book of Romans tells us that God himself hardened his heart so that God's purposes could be done in him and for the people of Israel. Romans 9, verse 17, 18 says, "For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." So do you believe, from reading this, that God can take somebody who is a complete unbeliever and use them for his purposes? Absolutely. I believe what's happened here recently, even what's happened in Iraq, is for the purposes of God, to bring the nations to the place that they are right now. And God put it within the heart to Saddam Hussein to act up and do all kinds of wicked things for that very purpose, for God's purpose to be fulfilled. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go." I've often wondered and looked at that story and wondered, you know, if it were me and somebody were showing me these miracles and these wonders, it'd make me think, wouldn't it you? But God hardened his heart. And I've often wondered how, when people see our lives and see how God has blessed us as Christians, and they see the peace, they can see the joy, and they can, and hopefully see the radiance of the Lord upon our faces as we're living for him, you know, how that they could still have a hard heart. It's because the Lord has hardened their heart, you know. And a lot of times it's as a result of the fact that God has dealt with them, and they resist and they resist and they resist, so the Lord just turns them over to that hard heart. And we know that in the last days, whenever the Lord begins to deal with people after the church is taken out, during the tribulational period of time, it says the enemy is going to go forth and he's going to deceive people with lying signs and wonders. And people will follow him because, you know, they don't believe the truth, you know. And the Lord says he'll send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. So do you think God hardens the heart? Absolutely. He will harden the heart of somebody who will not believe because he knows who's going to come to him and who will not come to him. And he will use those that he knows are not coming to him for his purpose of bringing those who will come to him. You all follow? Okay, any thoughts or questions about that? I'm going to open it up for that tonight because I want to make sure that everybody understands that. Anybody? Anybody have any disagreements about that? It's okay to disagree. Okay, let's move on then. In chapter 4, verse 1 it says, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you." Now here we kind of get kind of an echoing of the same kind of attitude that was brought forth from his fathers, Jacob and so on. They felt like, I don't have what it takes and so on. But God, if he's called you, he'll equip you. And what Moses should have been doing is rejoicing that God was at last answering prayer, that he was coming to deliver the people of Israel. The truth is, God uses stubborn people. Do you realize that? Stubborn, unwilling people at times. His love for us is great, isn't it? And he should have submitted like Isaiah. Remember last week we shared with you how that the Spirit of the Lord appeared to Isaiah in the temple, and the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Right spirit. But instead he argued with the Lord and he tried to talk his way out of this divine call. I wonder how many of us, that the Lord should speak to us tonight, "I want you to go to a certain such place and I want you to do a certain such thing," if we also would probably say, "Oh, but Lord, I don't have what it takes," and we would argue with the Lord. I'm sure that most of us probably would have a difficult time, wouldn't we? Like I said last week, Moses was, when he was in Egypt, he was like that impetuous horse that got ahead of its owner, you know, ran ahead of its owner. But here he's resisting God like that stubborn mule. And like I said, we all can be mule-headed at times. And so we need to be careful not to over-criticize Moses, because we've all been guilty probably of doing the very same thing. You know, I've often said, if God calls you to a mission work, don't worry, he'll equip you and he'll put that burning desire within your heart. While I believe that's true, I also believe that getting to you to understand that is a difficult thing. And I believe that God has to... We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Scripture says. And God has to contend with that flesh nature that we have and to penetrate through that to get to the heart of everything. And in fact, I believe that if someone doesn't resist, sometimes I have to wonder if they've truly been called by God. You think about the Apostle Paul, even while he was separated from God and the Holy Spirit was dealing with his heart, calling him to him, and the Holy Spirit said, the Lord said to Paul, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" And so oftentimes we as Christians do that. We kick against the things of God, the Holy Spirit who is calling us and wooing us to do a particular work. Can I pick on you a little bit, brother? Brother Nathan, I know he has a call on his life. And when Eric resigned, I knew Nathan has gone to seminary. Nathan has a great deal of knowledge in the Word of God. And I just felt like the Lord was speaking to my heart that Nathan would make a wonderful teacher. When I first spoke to Nathan, Nathan said, I just don't know whether I have what it takes to be a teacher. But I think everyone here would agree with me. He's a wonderful teacher, isn't he? Right? Now, I don't say that to puff your head up or anything like that. I'm just saying this is an example of how we are. And it's not just you, brother. It's all of us. That a lot of times we have a hard time seeing that God could use us when in fact He can. And it is only when we step out on the water, amen, that we're going to be able to walk on the water like Peter. And God can use us. Now, I ask you the question tonight, what has God been calling you to do? What's God been calling you to do? And how many of you have been saying, God, I just can't do it. I can't do it. But if we step out, no telling what God can do. And it may be saving an unsaved loved one as a result of obedience and stepping out like that. It may be all kinds of things. It may be the Lord wants to bless you or prosper you in some way. God honors faith. It takes faith. Those who come to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so if we just sit back and do nothing, it's kind of like doubt, isn't it? You remember what it says in the book of James? It says, when you ask something of the Lord, don't ask doubting, because it says, don't think that let that man think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. For somebody who doubts is like somebody who's tossed to and fro in the waves of the sea. You know, you're waffling back and forth. So we've got to be decisive. Thank God He is persistent, and that when He puts a call on your heart, He continues to call you, because the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are without what? Repentance. In other words, God does not change His mind. But there does come a time and a place where the Lord says, okay, I'm just going to let you wallow in your doubt, and your self-pity, and everything else that happens to us as a result of our flesh nature. But ultimately, you will get to that place where you begin to see God's way. And so here we find that Moses has about five different reasons why he couldn't accept the call. The number one we looked at was, I'm a nobody. And I understand this. You know, there are times where I think, okay, I pastor a small community church. I'm not probably well known in this area or whatever. But I know that I'm called to pastor this church. And so I'm going to step out in that area where God has called me. And it doesn't matter whether anybody knows me or not, or whether anybody thinks I'm a somebody or not. What matters is that I please God, right? And again, so oftentimes people resist the call of God to go out into ministry because they say, well, I haven't gone to Bible school, or I haven't gone to seminary, and I haven't done this. I don't have all these credentials. I'm a nobody. I just tell you to read the New Testament. It's chock full of stories of how God takes people who are nobody and uses them and makes them somebody, right? The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He lifts up the humble. And so that's really a non-excuse if we're going to see things God's way. Now, verse 2, the second reason is, I don't know your name. Or what do I tell people your name is? I think that what Moses is doing is just fishing for a reason simply not to do it. And I love God's answer. Just tell Him, I am sent you. In other words, the one who is all sufficient, who will meet every need. And then the third reason, the one we're going to look at today, is the elders won't believe me. And then the fourth reason will be, I'm not a good speaker. And the fifth reason, someone else could do it better. The proverbial passing of the buck. But like I said, we're going to be looking at this one here, that people just won't believe me. Now, God in His goodness is very gracious to give Moses three different signs that are to convince the elders that he was truly God's chosen servant. And when we think about this, it's interesting that Jesus would say to the Jewish people, he said, no sign is going to be given except the sign of the son of Jonah, or the sign of Jonah, that as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so, or the heart of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So they were constantly looking for some kind of sign. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22. He said, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so the Lord is going to help them. He's going to give them the ability to give them those signs, you know, so that help people believe. Now, as a church, I believe that the Lord has equipped us with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to confirm the Word of God through signs and miracles and wonders. But we've got to step out on the water, like I said, for that to be able to happen. From this point on, Moses is going to experience God's power in a mighty way, and it's going to be evidenced in what he does. Verse 2, it says, so the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And like I said, those who say that they can't be used, some who say, you know, if I try to serve in some way, people just won't respond. If I try to be used at work or Sunday school in my neighborhood or even witnessing to my family, no one's going to listen to me. Have you ever felt that way? If I pray even with my wife, she's not going to receive me. We think about, you know, Scripture says that a prophet's not accepted with his own family. Well, there's truth to that too, but you shouldn't just give up. God, He gives us the same three tools that he's going to give Moses here. And again, it starts with ability. As he says to him, what's in your hand? And he said, it's a shepherd's rod. And the Lord said, what I'm going to use. They said to Paul, what's in your hand? Paul was a scholar. His pen, you know, he wrote probably most of the New Testament, as you well know. And what about Peter? Lord, what's in my hand? A net. I'm a fisherman. I'll make you fishers of men. You see, it's what you have in your hand that God can use, you see. He can take whatever you got in your hand. If you've got a hammer, you got a computer, maybe it's a basketball. Doesn't matter. Whatever you have in your hand that you're good at, God can use it for a platform for you to be able to be a witness and a testimony to others. Maybe it's being a contractor. Maybe it's being a mailman, you know. Doesn't matter. God can use those things. We have to be willing to use those things and allow, have to have a willingness to even lay those things down to be used, as we see in verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Like I say, you may be an accountant, a carpenter, or a doctor, or something like that. What God says is, throw that down. Throw your occupation, your profession, and see what's in it. And see what I will do with it. And it became a snake. And I believe what that speaks to is the fact that if we're depending on that thing, we're going to be bitten by it. But the same thing holds true with ministry. Moses had been a faithful shepherd for 40 years. And so God here makes it clear that there's nothing that could compare with an empty hand and an open hand to him. It's like you saying on the outset of this ministry to Moses that your passion needs to be for me, not what's in your hand, not your occupation, not what you're doing. And he has him cast it down. Now maybe you've been forced to throw something down by the Lord. The Lord says, speak to your heart, and he says, I want you to put this down for a while. Again, I think about Brother Eric. I believe that's what God has spoke to him. Put this down for a while. Not something you really shouldn't despise. Because I believe that once you have put it down, you begin to realize and rediscover that what you really want is more of him. And what you really crave is more of him. and you're not just looking for opportunity to exercise a gift or to be used in ministry. You just want more intimate time with the Lord. And once you understand this, I believe it's then that you're in a position to take it back up again. You see, as we see in verse 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So to avoid getting bitten, the wisest thing to do is to grab the snake by the back of the head, wouldn't it? You would think. And yet here God says to Moses, grab it by the tail. And I believe that it's as if to say that now that you see that ministry is not the priority, but a relationship and an intimacy with me, pick it up again, only this time pick it up by the tail. It's not going to have priority in your life. It's going to be that very thing that drives you. It's not going to be that thing that drives you. And it's no longer going to be the head, but it's going to be the tail. It's going to be a tool. But what you really need is an intimacy with me. Verses 6 and 8, it says, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' And he put his hand in his bosom again and drew out it out of his bosom. Behold, it was restored like the other, like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So the second tool God gave Moses, I really believe it speaks of a testimony. Leprosy is a picture of sin in Scripture. So the illustration of a leper's hand made whole speaks of one being born again. And what God's done in each and every one of our lives is a powerful tool in ministry. We need to share our story. Tell people how God saved us. Share your testimony. It's going to be powerful in the lives of people. And obviously, if you're living the life, it's something that can't be denied. Verse 9, it says, "And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Now, this one is a little more harder to understand. But I believe that this third tool that he gave Moses really speaks of authority. He was to pour water from the Nile River, the river that sustained life. The entire Egyptian empire, he was to pour it upon the ground where it would become blood, it says. And in so doing, the people would see that no matter how cool they might seem to be or how refreshing that water might seem to be, their surroundings, if they were apart from God, would be futile, and their best efforts in life were doomed to die. And with regard to ministry, we should never underestimate the power of telling the truth directly to people about that. We need to tell people the path you're on is leading to death. Jesus died on the cross that you might live, and that the water that you're drinking, it's going to lead you to death. But if you will drink Jesus, the water of life, you will never thirst again. And I really believe that this is what this is speaking of. You see, there was death in that water. Jesus is the living water. They needed to drink of that, not the ways of the world. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I can't tell you how many times, oftentimes I ask people to pray in the service, I do it for a reason. It's because I want them to be able to do something for God so they can know that they have opportunity. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me, "Please don't ask me to pray. Duh, please, please, please." Because they're fearful. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. And do you know what the number one fear is? The fear of public speaking. You would think it would be something else, but it is the fear of public speaking. It's the fear of public speaking. I kid you not. People just turn white, and they just feel like they're dying sometimes if they have to stand up in front of people and speak. Is there anybody here like that? And so you know what I'm talking about. But he says, this is how Moses was. He had this fear of speaking. I'm slow tongue. I just don't know what I'm going to say. But look at verse 11 and 12 now. It says, "And so the Lord said to him, who's made your mouth? Or who has made, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." In all honesty, whenever I first felt a call of God to be able to step out and to teach the Word of God, the very first time I got behind the pulpit, I said, my leg looked like a sewing machine. I mean, I was so nervous. And to be honest with you, I still get a little bit nervous. You know, it's not as bad as it used to be, but I think sometimes those nerves can be a good thing, right? Keeps you humble, doesn't it? Because when you start getting puffed up and think, well, I got it all wired together, look at me, that's when you're in trouble in the first place. So never think that you're ever going to get to that place. If you have that fear of speaking, that you're never going to have that. But God will use you anyway if you will step out. And He will give you the words that you need to speak. One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, he was the founder of the YMCA. Anybody here tell me who he was? Nathan, you know. D.L. Moody. That's right. He founded the YMCA. And the thing about D.L. Moody, though, he wasn't very, very polished in his speaking. You would think that he would be, being a great preacher that he was. Matter of fact, a woman came to him one night after service and said, "Mr. Moody, I noticed in your message that you have made 18 grammatical mistakes." I loved his response. "Ma'am, I'm using all the grammar I got from the Lord. What are you doing with yours?" Good response. Like I said, God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And He loves to use those who are, spiritually speaking, stutterers, you might say. People who don't have maybe the greatest skills, the most talent, because guess what? He gets the glory then. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God." We know in other portions of the Scripture, they talked about Paul, how he spoke. He says his speech is contemptible. And he's not really much to look at either. But God used Paul mightily, you see. Verse 13 through 16 says, "He said, Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Somebody else could do it better, Lord." And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is all coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as the mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." You know, it's interesting that the Lord was angry with Moses, but he doesn't give up on Moses. And the Lord doesn't give up on you and I when we are resistant to the call of God in our hearts and lives. We find here that he expands this call to include Aaron, Moses' brother, to be his mouthpiece. And, you know, the Lord knows our frame. He knows we're but flesh. And sometimes, you know, I think there's a reason why the Lord sent the disciples out two by two. you know, having somebody with you, a companion, for some reason, it has the power to embolden you. Just to have somebody there that who can agree with you. When you're alone, I mean, it's a lonely way to go. But having somebody with you who can help you, to encourage you, makes all the difference in the world. I'm thankful for the gifts and callings of God and that they were without repentance. But like I said, maybe you're like me. Sometimes maybe you've waffled and you've just said, oh God, I just don't know. I don't think I can do it. Maybe you've just simply been intimidated by a task. I think it's just too overwhelming. The Lord didn't give up on Moses, but he made opportunity for him to be able to do the things that he called him to do. I was talking to Joanne this morning, and we were talking about Joel Osteen. And I told her, in the past, I have been critical of Joel. And I've repented of that because, well, I don't know what he teaches in his church as far as using the Word of God, but I know on television he doesn't use a lot of the Word, but it gets people's attention. And I think this illustration here by D.L. Moody is a good one, because at least Joel is doing something. And I began to look at how that this young man, not only has he started this church in this great basketball arena now. Matter of fact, I was watching him this morning. He was talking about how that many years before this actually became a church, one of his friends had gone to this conference, a business conference, and the area's businessmen all met there, and his friend was sitting there next to Joel's roommate, and this is before Joel had even entered the ministry. And as his friend sat there, he said all of a sudden, and this man was a Christian, he said he felt overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, and he felt in his spirit the Lord spoke to him and said, one day this will be a church. Like I said, guess what? Today it is a church. Thousands of people attend that church. But I see Joel stepping out, doing crusades in New York. And he just did one in L.A., I guess it was just a few nights ago. Doing something for God. It's really easy to criticize other people when we're not willing to do anything ourselves. You see, we've got to be willing to step out ourselves and do something for God before we can point the finger at others, right? We shouldn't criticize somebody unless we're willing to walk a mile in their shoes. Because ministry is harder than what people think it is. And you need the strength of the Lord to be able to do it. But if you will trust in the Lord, He will equip you. He will give you what you need to do it. And the rewards are immense. The blessings are abundant. So don't be afraid to step out. Consider the fact here that the Lord was angry with Moses because he said that he couldn't do it. Send somebody else. How often have we said, if the Lord's spoken to us, go do this, and we say, somebody else will take care of it. Send somebody else, Lord. What if it's just somebody standing on the side of the street, the Lord speaks to your heart as you pass by, the Lord says, go talk to that person. Oh, Lord, somebody else will take care of it. Am I hitting a nerve here? Am I hitting a nerve? I'll be honest, it's happened to me. And there have been times the Lord has turned me around where I had to go back. See, God wants to use His people. But God's people need to be willing to be used for them to be able to be of any benefit. And for them to benefit from the hand of God in their own lives. And that's what I really believe that we can learn from the story of Moses here in this particular portion. Are there any questions or are there any thoughts before we close in prayer tonight? I'd be curious, is there anyone here who feels that they have a call on their heart to do something and you feel like that you've been dragging your feet, but that maybe you feel like, Carrie, what you talked about here tonight, I believe that God's speaking to my heart. Is there anybody here who would think that? Or do you feel... Mm-hmm. She was trying to push back to see her. She was preaching on a leader. See, I'm an equal opportunity offender here tonight, so I'm going to pick on my wife a little bit, okay? When Natalie first got saved, she makes wonderful bread. And she used to bake bread, and she would just give it to people in the neighborhood and stuff like that. And people were very touched by that. But just stepping out and doing something like that, you never know the doors, the opportunities that would be open to you. You know, I give this to you in the name of Jesus. I want you to know He loves you. You know, that's all you need to say. You don't have to be a theologian. You just need to let people see the love of Christ in you. And you'd be surprised what an impact it'll have on people's life. It may not really have a great impact on them immediately, because they may begin to think about those things, and God will send other people their way who will water those things that you planted, and sooner or later, hopefully, there'll be an increase. Just use what you have in your hand. What do you have that can be a blessing to other people? I encourage you guys, like I said this morning, let's not just be spectators or, you know, commentators on our Christian experience, but be participants in it to win souls to the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. Let's see here. Nothing is insignificant in the eyes of the Lord. We just simply need to be faithful to whatever God has called us to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, Scripture says you got to listen to what the Spirit's saying to the churches. Yeah, and we got to learn to tune those voices out. You know. So, any other thoughts or questions or anything? Anybody else? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer, and I just encourage you guys to love one another and have a time of fellowship afterwards. If you want to pray at the altar, or you want to wait till you get home to pray, it's in your hands. You know, just do what the Lord leads you to do. Nathan, would you dismiss us in prayer?